For those of you who are with us, we're just almost wrapping up our study in the book of Revelation, and excited about it. So hopefully you're in Revelation 21 right now, Revelation chapter 21. A little bit of a timeline here, just to show you in that chart in front of you. You have the present church age. That's where we are now. And then the rapture of the church, which could come at any moment. And then the beginning of sorrows, that's the first 3.5 years. The second half is the great tribulation. The whole time of 7 years is the tribulation period. Time basically where God does everything he can to get Israel's attention. And there will be people saved during that time, but if they've heard the gospel, God says he will send a strong delusion. They will believe a lie. I do not believe scripture teaches they'll have a second chance if they've heard it and rejected Christ. But there are people who never heard it. They'll go into the tribulation period. And if they make it through, and here one of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists or the flying angel proclaiming the gospel or the witnesses, and they receive Christ, then they'll be saved. Praise the Lord for that. Then you have the return of Christ. So often we talk about the second coming of Christ, the Christ coming. And we confuse that with the rapture. Well, the rapture, that first line there you got to your left, that's a time when Christ meets us midair. He doesn't touch down on the earth. But let me say overall, you take the rapture and the second coming of Christ. When we say come quickly, he comes quickly. Many times in scripture, that involves that whole period of time, starting with the rapture to the second coming of Christ. Come quickly means the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. Rapture, it could be referring to in the context of the second coming of Christ. But that's what we pray. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And when we say that, we're talking about the rapture and then everything to follow that. And then after the tribulation, you have Christ coming to earth with us and setting up his 1,000-year reign. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You have the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. And then it says the eternal state, that's the new heaven and the new earth. And that's where we are in our study today, the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. Now, let me show you a different chart. You've seen this before, but making sure that we're thorough. Going back, this is the second one. I think you got the third one there, Brother Vinny. Do you have the second chart? There you go. The second chart, you have the rapture of the church. A lot of little writing there, and I don't expect you to read everything, though you probably can. The gospel of the kingdom is preached by the 144,000 Jews, Messianic Jews. The everlasting gospel preached by an angel, that 7-year tribulation period, the coming of Christ. Now, that there at the bottom, you have the trumpet judgments. And before that, you have the seal judgments, the opening of the seals, as to the title deed of the universe. Then you have the seventh seal open, which opens the trumpet judgments. And then you have the seventh trumpet judgment opening, and you have all the bowl judgments that come upon the earth. And we've already gone through all that. I would encourage you, when all this is done, one of two things. One, to get all the recordings of this. I used to say get all the tapes, but get all the recordings. We probably offer a thumb drive. May offer a CD, or number two, get the book. We have an editor that's editing every message, putting it into a book. And hopefully we'll be able to give a book, probably just charge you for what it costs to print it, and a book out that you can at least take home and study what we've looked at. So, and I'll just have it for you. I'm not expecting it to go nationwide or no delusions of grandeur there. I'm just saying this is for you, a tool for you to understand the word. Now, the third chart we used, we call that the chiastic structure. The chiastic structure of the book of Revelation. Notice the it has a point of a sword where Satan is cast out of heaven. He comes down upon us having great wrath because he realizes he hath but a short time. That's the key verse in the whole book of Revelation. The first part of Revelation up to chapter 12, verse 12, leads to that. You have the seven seals, seven trumpets. We talk about the dragon. The woman flees to the wilderness. I shared this with a seminary student recently. I said, did you realize, actually two or three seminary students, I said, do you realize Israel is going to be whisked out of Israel? All of Israel is going to be taken away from the land and protected. You understand that? No, I never heard it. I said, well, get my sermon. But actually, you find that in chapter 12, verse 6. So I don't get sidetracked thinking about that. But then you have the second part is kind of like a mirror of the first part of Revelation. It starts with a prologue, ends with an epilogue. You have the seven epistles, the seven angels. You have the seven seals, the seven bowls. And so it's like a mirror there. Now let's get into the message. A little bit of review from last week, starting with actually chapter 21, verse 1. He says, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more water. All the water's gone. And we talked about that. And now John describes a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be a new Jerusalem, and that's going to be the capital of the universe. Of course, if I thought this was a precursor of the rapture and the tribulation period, I would say, look what's happening in the news today about Jerusalem being the capital now of Israel. I think things are setting up for the rapture, for the tribulation period. But anyway, the Jerusalem will be the capital of the universe. The new Jerusalem is called the beautifully adorned bride for a husband. And of course, the bride is all of us. If you're saved, you're part of the bride of Christ. The new Jerusalem will be the tabernacle of God. Verse 4, and it says, God will wipe away all tears. So there'll be no more death nor sorrow. All the former things will be passed away. All the old things will be gone forever. And we'll have new bodies, glorified bodies, perfect bodies. Then verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So who's sitting on the throne? Well, God the Father and God the Son. They are one sitting on the throne. They say, I make all things new. A completely new earth. And verses 6 through 7, God creates the universe and he ends the universe. So when a Christian dies, we talked about this, his spirit goes to heaven and his spirit or soul is perfect, and then he's clothed with a spiritual body that's eternal. All right? Verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. So what does that mean? That means heaven, universe, belongs to you. To us. Amen? We become very wealthy all of a sudden. Then verse 8, the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And verse 9, the eternal city is actually the bride, the actual bride of the people, and its main purpose is the people. Verse 10, he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. And the holy Jerusalem is now descending from God. And we ask the question, where exactly will the new Jerusalem be? Have you given that much thought? Well, not sure. I know it's descended down. And some believe it's descended down into the atmosphere of the earth or within the confines of the new earth. And then it says it has the glory of God. There's a brightness, a radiance from God, built-in light, light emanating out from the from what's called a jasper stone. And then verses 12 to 22, you have the measurements and all the beauty of the new city. Now, this is what brings us to where we are today. Look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now you think about this. All through the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there has been a literal physical temple. And Jesus is ruling the world from Jerusalem in the temple. That's during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no temple. No temple. Gone. It's gone. Why is that? Because Jesus has become our temple. And during this new heaven and new earth, it says we don't need a sun or we don't need a moon. I'm thinking, wow, no need of the sun? What does that imply? And I'm thinking, why on earth do we now need the sun? You ever thought about that? Well, there's several reasons. You need the sun for warmth. Number two, you need the sun for energy. I mean, you think of the fact that the sun affects weather patterns, air current, causes water to evaporate, which causes a rainfall, which is collected, converted into power by many of our large dams, which they call it hydropower. And that's all done from the effects of the sun. Agriculture, energy, fossil fuels, all of that from the sun. Then we need the sun for oxygen and food. You stop the sun, it's going to be hard to grow plants. You understand that? And number four, you need the sun for gravity and perfect distance. All of the planets in our solar system, at least, including the earth, revolve around what? The sun. How many days? Every 365 days. And we stay a specific distance away from the sun because of gravity. And we experience heat and cold because of our relation to the sun. And last of all, the sun produces light. Without the sun, we'd all be in darkness. Actually, wouldn't be here at all. And just a side note, the sun produces vitamin D, which produces strong bones and healthy people. What about no sun? Well, what about the moon? One space scientist, an expert on the moon, says, and I quote, "Besides orchestrating the tides, the moon dictates the length of day, the rhythm of the seasons, and the very stability of the earth." So, it says in this verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. One of my favorite writers, Stedman, said this, "There will never be night there because it's lit continually by the glory which is of God in man." He says this, "The gates will never be shut because there's no light, no night there, and therefore no need for protection." He says, "Cities close their gates at night because they're in danger. But there's nothing to destroy in this new world to come. The kings of the earth will bring their glory in, not to compete with the glory of God, but to have it revealed by the light of God." Now look at verse 24. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Saved. Nations. Now, who's that talking about? That's Gentile believers. These are the nations. "And the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor it in it." So those who are in the highest political offices of the world will bring their glory and honor into the presence of God. They'll submit to God. Just like us. I say there's no pecking order in heaven. There's no social strata in heaven. Everyone will bring their glory and honor unto God. Amen? Now look at verse 25. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there should be no night there." So unlike the millennial, the 1,000-year kingdom, which experiences normal night and day, the new heaven and the new earth will only be daytime. There's no night there, no security issues. Why? God's presence is there, and it's always light outside. So most of the break-ins, I would say, and vandals in our society occur at night. And it's always light time, light in heaven, no night. So what's the point of that? Well, the sun is not needed. Back to verse 3, the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. So the new heaven and the new earth is a place of peace. No strife. No conflicts there. No danger there. There's no fear of walking certain places. Look at verse 26. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. I'm thinking, wow. Not just the kings will give glory to God, but the nations will give glory to God. The people around the world. All the people in the world will bring glory and honor to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? So all the people of the world will worship God. Now look at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. So it says, in no wise shall anything come into heaven that defiles. Nothing impure is allowed into the new heaven and the new earth. And nothing allowed in that will taint the testimony of Jesus Christ. Nothing will ever enter the new heaven and earth that has even a hint of evil. So who's allowed into the heavens and the earth? Well, we saw the answer in verse 7. The overcomers allowed there. Only the overcomer. The overcomers are those who put their faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, look at the next part of the verse. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Interesting study. Who is that talking about, the abomination? Well, one of the go-to passages on when you look at a study on abomination is Deuteronomy 18. And Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Anyone involved in homosexuality or lesbianism or sodomy or bestiality is an abomination to God, it says. So they're not allowed in. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. Anyone who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire is an abomination. I mean, superstitiously, somebody who pronounces some days lucky, some days unlucky, or somebody who is an observer of the clouds or heavens, one that divineth by the motions of the clouds, by the stars, or by the flying or chattering of birds. That's what it says. And all which the heathen used to observe, they're an abomination to God. They're not allowed into the new heaven and new earth. Anyone who uses magic or puts people under spells, God says that's an abomination. They're not going to be allowed in the new heaven, the new earth. Anyone who practices witchcraft or has a covenant with the devil, not allowed in, abomination. Anyone who casts spells, abomination. Anyone who communicates with the dead. Hear me. Seances, Dungeons and Dragons, tarot cards, the psychics, the wizards. God says that they are an abomination to God, and they will not be allowed into heaven. Deuteronomy 18:12 says, "For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord." And the word abomination means they're detestable, they're abhorrent to God. So an abominable person is a wicked person who gives sacrificially to God. That's abominable person. It's a wicked person who will give sacrificially to God. Proverbs 15, 8 and 9 says they're an abomination to God. Let me go on. Anyone who has a proud heart is an abomination to God. Proverbs 16, 5. Anyone who's dishonest, Proverbs 11, 1. Anyone who worships idols or graven images. Take your favorite angels off your
off your shelf at home. Those are an abomination to God. If you worship them. Anyone who mocks and scorns God or mocks and scorns Christians is an abomination to God. Proverbs 24:9. Anyone who has a proud look, a lying tongue, or hands that shed innocent blood, abomination to God. Proverbs 6:18. Anyone who has a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, anyone who is false witness or speaks lies or sows discord among the brethren. They're an abomination to God. Aren't you glad for His grace? Aren't you glad when God sees us, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, and there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus? Aren't you glad for that? Otherwise, none of us would go to heaven. Now, back to Revelation 21, look at verse 27. It says, or maketh a lie. There shall no wise enter into the new heaven, new earth. Anything that defileth neither whatsoever worketh abomination or makes a lie. That's liars aren't admitted into heaven. And we know that Satan is the author of lies. Because Jesus said he's a liar from the beginning. Now read on, verse 27. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So what are the kind of things that will defile the new heaven and the earth? Just one word. Sin. You think about that. Somebody who doesn't submit to God will not be allowed through the open gates, but will be excluded forever from God's healing and life-giving presence. There's no immoral activity in heaven. No Snapchatting evil, wicked porno pictures in heaven. There's no activity, sexual activity outside of marriage in heaven. No filthy TV programs. Might as well turn off your TV most of the time. No rebellion, no foul language, no filthy immoral music, no drugs, no alcohol or smoking. Why will it not enter into the presence of God? Here's why. Because God is holy and pure and righteous, and impure things defile. And then he goes on, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Those are things that God hates. Things that are repugnant to God or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Again, Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you positionally are in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? If you told a lie last week, you're still going to heaven if you're a child of His. You lose fellowship if you don't confess it, but that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. So when God the Father sees us, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. And now, we often forget the next phrase in Romans 8:1. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that's what characterizes a Christian. Supernaturally, the Spirit of God gives you a desire to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So the manifestations of the flesh are an abomination to God. Also, watch this, abomination to you if you know the Lord. You don't want a thing to do with it. They're an abomination to those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you then are admitted into the new heaven and the earth, new earth. By the way, no, Peter's not going to be at the gate. He's not going to be there. Admitting those he likes and rejecting those he doesn't like. Oh, I hope Peter likes me. There's no scales in his hand. Oh, I hope I have more good works than bad works. I hope, oh, let's see what the scales are. Oh, barely. Oh, barely. By the skin of my teeth. No. No, they're not going to be there. Peter's not going to be doing that. There's no scales there. Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You get through the gates, of the new heaven, new earth by being born again. Amen? Now, we get into chapter 22. You say, wow, how long is it going to take us to finish chapter 22? I think we'll be done by the end of the year. Right? By the end of the year, we'll be done. That means I have one more message to preach. And that's going to wrap it up. I think. Now, don't hold me to that, but I think that's what's going to happen. Now, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. One writer said, it's a beautiful, crystal, clear, celestial river of eternal life that bathes the holy city. It says, as it flows down from the throne of God. So join me. Let's get on the hop-on, hop-off bus. How many know what I mean there? Let me see your hands. Some of you have been to Europe, different parts of the world. Have these buses that go through London, all these places, hop on, you pay a ticket, you can get off anytime. I think in San Francisco and some other big cities they have it. You can pay, you get on, get off, look around. Some of you have toured, you take these big cruises, you go to Hawaii, and you cruise, you stop one place, you get on, get off, get on, get off. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to get on and get off. We're going to look at the new city. And so now we have a beautiful river of water of life. By the way, somebody said, wait a minute. You said there's no sea. There's no water there. No water at all, Pastor, in the New Jerusalem. Now notice it says it's a river of water of life. It's a wonderful picture of purity and holiness. And it's flowing, proceeding out of the throne of God, out of the Lamb. One throne, by the way. One throne there. And on the throne, it's the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, look at it. Grammatically, I want to show you something that's really special to me. It says, proceeding out of the throne of God, comma, and of the Lamb. Right? Right? No, there's no comma there. Look at it. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. Proceeding out of the throne of God, colon, right? Period, right? No, it says, end of the Lamb. You say, well, why is that important? Well, there's no comma there. There's no colon there. And the word is, okay, get ready. You don't need to write this down. That's called Granville Sharp's rule in Greek. That means both God and the Lamb are referring to the same person. And here's what it means. It means proceeding out of the throne of God and also even merely the Lamb. Throne of God, even the Lamb. Throne of God, which is referring to the Lamb. Same person. What's it saying? Jesus is God. Amen? So grammatically, this pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, is proceeding out of one throne of God and also even merely Jesus, the Lamb. One throne, one God who is the Lamb, Jesus. Beautiful scene. Pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out, moving out of the throne of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He said, you drink of me, you have eternal life. I'm the water. And you go to John chapter 7. My favorite chapter in the whole book of John. Maybe in the whole New Testament. Where Jesus appears on that great day, the day of the feast. He stands, he cries out with a loud voice. They're all chanting with citrus branches and palm branches in their hands. A great time. The high priest has come up, walking up that ramp with a big vase in his hand to pour out water over that goes down through on a funnel around and covers the sacrifice that's on the altar, the animal, the sacrifice on the lamb, on the altar, which is to pay for the sins of the whole nation. And that water, speaking of the Messiah that's going to come, that will give new life. And Jesus stands at that great day of the feast and he cries out the top of his lungs, "Folks, folks, folks, you come to me and I will give you real water of life." And then he says he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. So we understand this is symbolic, this river of life, symbolic. Now look at verse 2. And we'll talk about what it's symbolic of in a minute. It says in verse 2, in the midst of the street, that's right in the middle, right in the very path, life-giving water of the Lamb. And on either side of the river, there's a tree of life. So there's no soil. There's no dirt there. And we saw the tree of life all the way back at the beginning of life in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2, verse 9. And God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of life, I'll kick you out. All right? You're out of the garden. And the tree of life is a symbol of eternal life. Now, the water of life, that's symbolic of eternal life that's only possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the water of the Spirit, the water of life, symbolizes the Spirit of God that comes into your life when you're born again. The tree of life means eternal life. The tree, speaking of Jesus Christ. Water of life, speaking of the Holy Spirit. All right? So let's read on. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Interesting, Ezekiel 47, verse 12, talks about the fruit of the months, the waters. And it says, the fruit thereof shall be for meat, the leaf thereof for medicine. It says, it bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. So there's a diversity of fruits every month. I'm thinking, months in heaven? Months? You know, one day is as 1,000 days. I'm thinking, why are they using the word month? Well, it's a word that relates to us humans. And so we normally use the term month. It says the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations, a soundness or cure. And that's figurative language. It speaks of the redemption that's realized or finished by Jesus Christ. And it's brought out, it's brought to fruition at the second coming of Christ. Now go to verse 3. There shall be no more curse. What does that mean? No more invocation of evil. Imputation of evil brought on man because of Adam's sin. Now what's this curse? Well, this curse was a curse of sin that was put on you and me because of Adam's sin. Genesis 2. Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. That's our curse. So no more curse. I mean, Jesus took upon himself the curse of sin, which is death. No more sin, no more penalty of sin, no more separation from God in a place called hell. Now read on. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So the nations respond by wanting to serve Jesus. I mean, you think about that. We have 24/7 access to the throne of God. That's Jesus. That's God the Father. And the thought is, we are bond slaves. The bond slaves shall serve him, referring to God the Father, God the Son. Are you with me? Amen? Pay attention. This is, to me, this is vital. Both are sitting on one throne, and together they form one temple. And by the way, they both have the title Alpha and Omega. Now look at verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Interesting. We're going to see the face of God now. Remember that? Exodus 33. God said, if you look on my face, anybody who looks on my face will what? You're going to die. You're going to be annihilated. It's like no man can see me and live. In 1 Timothy 6:15, he's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So, why now can we look at the perfect and pure face of God and live? Why is that? Here's why. because we are holy. Are you with me? We're holy. There's no sin in us. We're in His image. That's why He can look on us and we can look on Him. We are completely covered by His glory and His holiness. One writer put it this way, and that city will be engulfed in His presence. We'll be exposed to the full blaze of His eternal glory, and Christ will be the radiant focal point of that manifestation. Christ will be the center point, centerpiece, and if there's such a thing, of that diamond blazing glory of God. So look and live, my brother. Look and live. Look to Jesus now and live. Amen? Notice it says His name shall be in their foreheads. Does that ring a bell? His name's in your forehead. Well, that's a real mark of ownership. That's what the beast, the Antichrist, required of all his followers, to have his name on their hand or on their forehead. What does it mean to have his name on your in your forehead? It means you belong to him. He's owner. By the way, this is his name on our forehead. It's not a mark of the beast. It's not his mark. This is his name on our forehead. By the way, we looked at the seven churches of Asia, chapters 2 and 3. Interesting, when he looked at the church of Philadelphia, we noticed Jesus said to them, Revelation 3:12, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. Huh. Sounds like we're going to have more than one name or one thing on our foreheads. Name of my God, name of the city of my God, and my new name. I'm going to have a new name written now in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Ever heard a song like that? So I belong to God. I'm a citizen of New Jerusalem. I'm going to be known by a new name. So now, in essence, this is the third time this is mentioned. Look at verse 5. And there shall be no night there. You know, this must be important if he keeps repeating this. And they need no candle. I'm thinking glory. No longer any night. Don't need a candle. I think that means flashlight. Neither light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. So we are bond slaves. We are servants. And we will reign forever and ever. So what has John said so far? Pretty radical stuff. He said we're going to be in a new city. Has no artificial lighting in it. God's glory is going to provide all the light. The light is Jesus, the Lamb. All the Gentiles of the earth will be saved will walk in the light of it. And so will the kings of the earth. They'll yield all their prestige and all their glory to the Lamb. No need for security. The gates are never shut. All glory and don't need a safety team, Brother Chuck. All glory and honor that might belong to the Gentile believers is yielded to God. Nothing that even hints of sin or defilement is allowed into heaven. The only ones admitted into heaven are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here's the partial description of the new heaven, new earth. Down the middle of it is a pure river of life-giving water coming out of the throne of God and of the Father. And at both sides of this river of the water of life, that's spirit-controlled life, there's the tree of life, that's eternal life, visions of the tree of life and the garden of life. So get this. Tree of life, 12 types of fruit, one for every month. Oh, and the leaves, healing for the nations. And no more curse that comes from sin. So they, that's us, are going to be able to see God face to face. I wonder what I'm going to say to God face to face. You ever think about that? What are you going to say? No night, no artificial night. So the rest of the book that we'll look at next time is simply a conclusion, an epilogue. The book begins with an introduction, a prologue. Now it ends with a conclusion. So John ends the book of Revelation with a series of conducting remarks, assurances, guarantees, promises, statements that bring us peace. Now look at verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. This is a message straight from the Lord Jesus to his angel, to us. Here's what he's saying. You can believe every word of it. These statements, these sayings are faithful, that's dependable and reliable. They're true, they're not a lie. I'm not lying to you. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So Jehovah God, who told the holy prophets what to do and say, sent his angel, I think that's Gabriel, he's the announcing angel, sent his angel to put on display, to demonstrate, to make known the things, the episodes, the events, which must shortly be done. They're going to happen very soon. Last verse we'll look at, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Now, quite frankly, this was not to you, but this is a little confusing to me. I come quickly. Is this the angel speaking? No, he's been speaking. Well, it's kind of like a new thought here. I think it's going back to John on the island. He's just simply saying, Jesus is saying, I come quickly. If you notice in some of your red letter editions, this is in red letters. I don't think you had any, you don't have any red letters until you, way back in chapter 4. That's the first time Jesus is speaking directly. I come quickly. And blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So behold, I come quickly. That's the same word from which you get the word tachometer. It means before long, rapidly, speedily. I'm coming expeditiously. I'm coming post haste. You find that all the way back in the Old Testament. Daniel 7. I saw in the night, verse 13, night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and power and kingdom and all people, that all people, nations, language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. So even Daniel talked about this. This is a theme throughout the New Testament. Hey, Jesus says, I come quickly. Watch for him. Look for him. He's coming. I mean, the early Christians were taught to live in the light of the imminent return of Christ. And the New Testament teaches us, live as if Christ were to come immediately, post haste, right away. Likely to happen at any moment, impending, forthcoming, it's pending, it's looming, it's here. Look for Christ to come. By the way, I have a whole lot of verses I'd share, but I'm not going to share these. But let me just say this. Personally, I find myself today looking for the imminent return of Christ more than ever in my life. I believe he's coming soon. I believe it could happen. I believe that it could happen before I get home today. It could happen before today's over. I'm living in the light of the imminent return of Christ. Now, am I setting a date? No, I'm living as if he's coming. I personally, I've always been a kind of a skeptic of those who, everything they see on the news, say, sign of the times, sign of the times. I'm thinking, chapter and verse, come on, chapter and verse. Everything's not just a sign of the times. But I look at what's going on in the Middle East right now. I look at what's happening in Russia, in Israel, in Iran, Korea, China. I hear the news of what's going on there. I'm thinking Battle of Armageddon. All right? I'm thinking they're going to converge on Israel. I look at the way people are responding to Israel right now. I look at what's happening now with our president saying we are going to acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. I think that's big, folks. I think we need to live in light of the imminent return of Christ. Let me leave you with a verse. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Interesting. If you don't love Jesus, and it's the word agape, if you don't total giving, sacrificially love Jesus right now, you are to be anathema. That means, actually, that's a word which means condemned in hell forever, under the divine curse. And here's why. The last word, Maranatha, which means the Lord comes. Or Lord, come. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen to me. Listen, I'll close here in a minute. There is in your heart a desire to please Jesus. Nobody has to talk you into that. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a desire. The Holy Spirit's giving you this desire to purify yourself even as He is pure. Let me close you with these verses. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven. Our lifestyle is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Let me give you another one. I'll close with these verses. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, watch this, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And I'm going to leave you with this, so what? Here's the application. I know there's a lot of applications to this passage. I just will leave you with this one, so what am I going to do about this? And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You say, Pastor, you're talking about the imminent coming of Christ. You're talking about Jesus coming quickly. What does that look like? What does that look like in my life? What does that look like in your life? Here's what it looks like. If I know that Jesus Christ is coming quickly, I know that I'm going to have to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment, where I see my name's not in the book of life and I'm cast into the lake of fire. I don't, as a child of God, as somebody's born again, that's not an issue. Jesus Christ died for my sins, past, present, and future. All right? He paid in full my sin debt. But if I know I'm going to meet Jesus Christ and I'm living in light of the imminent return of Christ, I am going to want to live a pure and holy life before Him. That's in my heart. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Wow, there's so much here. I thank you that you describe what you have for us in heaven. In the new heaven and new earth. Oh my. So privileged to be there. So privileged to have our name in the book of life. So privileged to know that we don't have to stand before the great white throne judgment and find out our name's not there and to be cast forever into the lake of fire. I thank you for the day as a teenager I received Christ. I invited Jesus into my life and you saved me. And from then on, I've never had to be concerned about going to hell because you saved me. Lord Jesus, I pray this. If there's anyone here today, anyone listening to me, they would purpose to live pure lives even as you're pure. And if they don't know you, Jesus, that this would be the day they receive you, Lord Jesus, into their lives as Lord and Savior. Your head's bowed. Do you understand the seriousness of this passage? You know, some of us have read the whole Left Behind series. Good series where there's a pilot. His wife is constantly telling him, you got to be ready. Jesus is coming. You've got to know Jesus. And him saying, oh, I'm okay. It's cool. And one day he finds that his wife is gone. All of his Christian friends are gone. He's left behind. You know, what would happen if the rapture were to occur before we left this service? I believe there'd be some sitting here. Some that have tolerated Christ. You've tolerated the faith of your parents. You've tolerated because they've forced it down your throat to live a pure life, thinking that you're truly saved. Your head bowed. Why don't you come to Christ today? Why don't you turn from sin and unbelief in your heart and come to Jesus Christ? Your head bowed. You say, well, Pastor, I'm like that. I'd like to know Jesus. I'd like to know for sure that I'm going to be in heaven after the rapture. Well, may I say to you with your head bowed, that's something I can't do for you. I can't do that for you. That's between you and God. Now, if you're serious about that, you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You understand that? And you understand he was buried and rose from the dead. He's alive. And you understand he's in heaven right now. And you understand that he'll come halfway down and meet the Christians. And you understand there's going to be a 7-year period of time where everything is shaken loose. Most will die. And you will never have another chance to receive Christ. Why don't you receive Christ today? You pray this prayer, and just praying this prayer is not what gets you saved. It's what's in your heart as you pray this prayer. You whisper it to God, dear God, I know that I am a sinner. And I believe the penalty for my sin is death or hell. And I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and was buried. And rose from the dead. So right now, in the best way I know how, I receive Jesus Christ into my heart, into my life, as Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, please forgive my sins. Come into my life and heart and give me eternal life. Help me to serve you in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed, how many of you will say this morning, Pastor, best I know how, I just prayed that prayer to receive Christ, and I meant it. May I see your hand if that's so with you? I just prayed to receive Christ. Yes, yes, yes. Father, thank you for your word. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.